Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're still continuing on our theme for the year. And how many of you can say that with me? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now, some of us are getting to the point, we're repeating this in our sleep at night. It's just like God always leads us into triumph. And that means always. We have, in the church, we've got to develop the mindset of Christ. And that is, God always leads me into triumph. Because in God, there is no failure. Now, I'll say this again, because this is still a revelation. I'm still chewing on this piece of meat. If you like meat for church, here's a piece of meat. God can only lead us into himself. He cannot lead us where he is not. Now, when you begin to ask, well, Lord, where are you taking me? Into himself. He's taking you into him. So you can know him even as he knows you. He knows everything about you. And God would desire that kind of a relationship, that we would know everything about God. Well, Gordon, we just can't be like that. Do you remember the scriptures? We have the mind of Christ. So most of us, we can literally say we're not in our right mind. Because our right mind is to be in the mind of Christ. And if we're not thinking like God thinks, you're not in your right mind. Okay. So some of you will think about that, because if you're not in your right mind, you are crazy, loopy, you are strange, hallelujah. But it's like, but when we're talking about, see, we have come to accept the things of this world as being the way that it always has been, and it isn't. We come to think of things in this world as the way it always will be, and praise God, it isn't. Amen. I mean, one of the great messages of salvation is God can change things. He can turn lives around. He can change the order of things. He can change nations overnight. Yeah. Overnight he can change nations. Yeah. See, all things are possible to God. Yeah. And then it says all things, in another place it says all things are possible to him who believes. So if we get our believer right, and we all start believing the same thing together at the same time, man, what could happen? I mean, Jesus only had 12 people through his ministry, maybe 70, but you know, he was intimate with 12. And out of that 12, out of that 70, they grew and prospered and blessed and changed a world. Yeah. Changed a world. We were worshiping people till Jesus came. Except for the Jews, they were worshiping God in whom they had not seen. But they, at least they worshiped the one true God. And Jesus comes out and says, hey, the one you've been worshiping, he acts like me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? Hallelujah. See, Jesus came down that we would know who God is. So God can only lead us into himself. He cannot lead you in a different direction. And I said this before, if you're not in victory or headed toward victory, you're not following Christ. You're not following him, because he always leads us in triumph. Amen? Always, always. So if we're with him, we're on the way to triumph, and we ought to have that hope, that joy set before us. There, you know, things are going to turn around. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be better. But Gordon, but what if? I don't care what if. What ifs do not change God. Do not change him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He changes not. He's not a man that he should lie. But he is the creator and author of all things. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you found 1 John 5? It says, for whatever is born of God. In verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now let me ask you a question this morning. See, I could ask you, are you a world overcomer? Most of us go, yeah, I hope to be one of these days. Let me ask you a different question. Are you born again? Yes. Okay, if you're born again, you are a world overcomer. Isn't that what the scripture says? Well, Gordon, I'm on my way. No. You are. Now, this is talking about our life in Christ. If you are a believer, you already are a world overcomer. Now, I say it that way because most of us think, well, Gordon, I'm still trying. I'm still growing. I'm still working on these. I understand that, but it doesn't change who you are. See, who you are and what you're doing with who you are two different subjects.
Yes, that's right.
Now, if we want to talk about your sin, we got issues. Mm-hmm. If we want to talk about your personality disorders, we got issues. But if we want to talk about who you are in Jesus Christ, no issue. You are a world overcomer.
That's right.
And I'm in the process of overcoming the world that I am already a world overcomer of. I'm putting it into action. In other words, the world is not greater than me. The Bible says greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. So I got the greater one in me. My identification is not the struggles I'm going through every day. My identification is where I'm seated in heavenly places. My identification is that I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. I am a born again. It is that I am enthroned with Christ in the heavenly seats. That's who I am. Now, everybody doesn't realize that yet. But it doesn't make any difference because God and I know. Others will find out. How will they find out? As I overcome. Let me put it like this. In Christ, you already are the righteousness of God. But we are to live righteously. Now, one, you are righteous, but I'm renewing my mind to live that righteousness out to where it manifests every day in my life. But I am still the righteousness of God, but I'm working to live righteously. I'm living to live the way that God has prepared for me to live. And sometimes that gets hard. Sometimes I just want to throw a hissy fit. That's an old Oklahoman term. A hissy fit. You just want to hiss. But it's sometimes I want to do that. But then I remind myself, Christ is in me. I've never known Jesus to have a hissy fit. I've never known him to lose his temper. Yeah, but Gordon, he was in the temple and overthrew those tables. He did not lose his temper. He knew exactly what he was doing. If you read the scriptures, he came in the evening before and looked everything over and went back out, had supper, had prayer, came back in the next morning. Okay, boys, this is the job. This is what we're going to do today. Didn't tell anybody, didn't ask permission. He just started overturning tables. And so when they came against him, they said, what are you doing? And they were all excited about it. Jesus wasn't excited. His feathers weren't ruffled. See, when you lose your temper, you are at the mercy of everybody around you because they can manipulate you because you lost your temper. The Bible says be angry and sin not. Did you know you can be angry and not sin? That there is righteous indignation? And sometimes for us believers, there's even unrighteous indignation where we would just want to sin, but that doesn't mean you have to. You can be really, really upset and not have to sin. Well, we're going really afield on this. The Bible says sin no longer has dominion over you. See, this is part of our identity in Christ. Christ is my Lord. Therefore, sin no longer has dominion. In other words, if I put a dog on a leash, I can pull that dog anywhere I want to go. Sin has many people on a leash, and that sin can pull you whichever way that sin wants you to go. But when you are no longer under the dominion of sin, you have cut the leash. And it cannot drag you from place to place because you're free. Hallelujah. That'll preach. Hallelujah. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. See, we have faith not in ourselves, but we have faith in the work of the Father in us. We have faith in the work of Jesus in us. That's where our faith is. It's not that, boy, I can do all things. No, it's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do anything. Well, I can do very little. I can do a few things. But even what I enjoy and what I do well, it's because God's either gifted me or graced me or God's leading me in that direction. Now, I've lived in the world long enough, I know how much I can screw things up. Okay? If you haven't lived in the world that long, you need to get some experience. Because I know I can do no good thing. But in Christ, I am the apple of God's eye. Now, where do I want to spend my time? I can't do anything. Or I'm the apple of God's eye. I want to spend it. I found out it's a whole lot more fun to be the apple of God's eye. It's just like, shine on me, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Because if I get over in this other thing, if I can do no good thing, boy, I'm just a miserable worm. And they wrote songs about it. Boy, I'm just horrible. My life is an absolute mess. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody even likes me. I mean, my mother tied a bone around my neck so the dog would play with me. I mean, you can get into that mood and into that mode, and it's like, man, why should I bother to get up in the morning? Why go to work? Why eat breakfast? Why wash the car? Why do laundry? I mean, it doesn't make any difference to anything. And to a large degree, you're right. However, now I'm back in the apple of God's eye. I do things not to please him, but I do things because I honor him with what I do. So I seek to live right because I want to glorify God. Because it's no longer about me. How I look, what happens to me, it isn't important except that I glorify God. To let others see him in me. Amen? Now, our faith is our victory. I'll give you a quote from Ed Cole. Debbie and I were talking about this just the other day, and it's one of his quotes that keeps coming back to me over and over. He said, if you let someone else build your world, they will always build it too small. And we need to let God start building our world. Because God's created the universe. He created the heavens. He created galaxies. He created all this expanse, and then that's not even you can't even measure what level of percent that is of God because he is so much far beyond all those things. Isn't God good? Isn't he awesome? And so we need to understand this, that we cannot allow the world to build your world. You cannot allow your experiences to build your world. Because if you let sin build your world, if you let it dominate, it will always make it too small. It will always tell you where you can't go, what you can't do. It'll always tell you that. It's the nature of the world. It's not the United States. It's not Russia. It's not China. It's not Puerto Rico. It's not. It's just sin. And sin is common to man. And if you let men build your world, they will always be sure to build your world to where it's comfortable for them. Because they don't like to be unsettled. Just like you don't like to be unsettled, do you? So we build the world of our children for our convenience. Amen. We build the world of our husband or our wife for our convenience. But God told us we're to be the greatest among us will be servants. What a different way to live. Because a servant isn't worried about building his world. He's concerned about building the world for someone else to make sure every need is met. I just think if we came to God like that, Lord, I'm here to build your kingdom. I'm here to promote your viewpoint. I'm here, God, to teach the things that belong to you. I'm not here just to build up a little protection for myself so I can be safe from all the storms. But, Lord, I'm here to build up the kingdom of God. Think about that in families of husbands and wives. If we would both make the dedication, I am here to build up your world. Think about how things would change. Think about a church. Oh, now we're getting personal. If you came to church to build up the church, to make it the most successful thing that anybody has ever seen, think about that. See, so your mind is already, it's beginning to go out in different directions. You begin to, wow, boy, if my wife would build my world for me, what would that look like? Oh, yeah, honey, I can see this. No. Both have got to do it. Both have got to do it. Both have got to do it. Both have to die to themselves and live for the other one. You know, the two were made one. Isn't that the mystery of us and Christ? He took two of us, didn't he? He took you in your nature, in how you are, and he said, I love her so much. Yeah, but God, did you see what she did the other day? He said, but I love her. You don't know, I love her. He said, I'm going to make her part of me. Mm-hmm. So all I know to do is say, okay, God, go for it. Do it. Do your best job, God. Just take over my life and live in me and let your power flow through me. Isn't that a marvelous kind of a relationship to have with the Father? That he covers us? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I want to show you some things out of this. Starting in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure. Now, you can interpret that several different ways. I just interpreted Jesus. You know, that kind of sums up everything to me. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed. Look at this. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down or cast out, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. People sometimes say, well, pressure comes to help us mature, to help us grow up, and pressure comes to cause the good things in us to come out. I have a little bit different interpretation. Pressure just simply reveals who you're trusting. See, if pressure would make us stronger just by itself, we'd all be giants, wouldn't we? I mean, wouldn't we just, whew, man, I've had more pressure than anybody. I ought to be the superest, greatest, most marvelous person in the world because look at all the pressure I've had to endure. You know? But if pressure makes us better people, man, we're really falling short somewhere along the line. But pressure reveals who we are. That's scary. Because there's been times I've been under pressure, and the Gordon I wanted was on vacation. I mean, he went out the door before when he saw it coming. He left, and it's like, wait a minute, this isn't me, is it? He goes, yeah. Okay, I got to get back to basics here. I got to get back in the Word. I got to get back in God. I got to reaffirm my foundations up because, man, the guy I thought I was did not bother to show up this morning, and that's depressing. But it's like, but it reveals who we are, doesn't it? So if you're trusting in God, what's going to come out? You know, if you're a sponge, and you squeeze it, whatever fills that sponge is going to come out. So if God is in you, what's going to come out? God. If self is in you and you're consumed with yourself, your self is going to come out. Now that gets ugly. That is not a good thing to look at. Amen. It says here, we are hard-pressed but not crushed. The only example I can come up with when I looked at the biblical definitions of these words, the only thing I can come up with is you're walking down a hallway and the walls are coming closer and closer to you. Not just that it's getting narrower, the walls are starting to collapse on you. But being not crushed is more than just I fought the wall off. The word there for not crushed is walking as though you are in an expanded space or a pasture land where there is freedom. I like that. So the world is pressing against us all the time. But if we're walking in Christ, I'm not going to notice the pressures. Debbie and I have been there many times. We've been there where it looked like literally everyone was against us. And yet God was for us. And what people said didn't make any difference. Because God was working in us to show the glory of Him. And we've had people come back after some of those experiences and say, I don't know how you made it. I don't know how you got through that. We've had people come back and apologize to us for things they said and did because they watched how we came through it. And when they saw we came through it without being bitter, without being nasty, without lashing back, and without, you know, taking an eye for an eye, we've had people literally come back and sit in our living room and say, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for what I said. I'm so sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? And we say, yeah, because we already had. See, this is what it is. The world's pressing in, but I'm not living under that pressure. I'm not going to let that pressure define who I am, but I'm going to let God define my boundaries. Amen. And He doesn't put boundaries on us. Hallelujah. Not in that way. It says we are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed is interesting. It means a lot of things. It means to be without resources. Have you ever felt like you didn't have the right resources? You didn't have what it took. You didn't have the right stuff. It means wanting, embarrassed, not knowing which way to turn. The second meaning is to be in doubt of oneself. Ever been there? To be in doubt of oneself. The third definition is not knowing how to decide or what to do. Basically, a state of confusion. Have you ever been there? I don't know what to do. I can't make a choice. Decide for me. Debbie goes through this every time we go to Cumberland. Where do you want to eat? I don't care. You know? I'm just teasing, but everyone goes through that discussion. But that's why perplexes. I don't know. I don't care. Well, what are you hungry for? I don't know. But when you know you want chicken or you want a hamburger or you want steak, you know where you want to go, don't you? See, you're not perplexed then, are you? You know. Well, where do you want to eat? I want to go over here. Well, why? I want to go here. You asked me where I wanted to go. That's where I want to go. We're going there. Yes, dear. Yes, we're going there. Okay, whatever you say. I'll get salad. I'll get whatever. But, you know, but when you halt between two opinions, you're perplexed. When you're confused and you can't make a decision, you are perplexed, aren't you? That's a big word, but it's an interesting one. But he said, we're not in despair. Now think about this. The disciples came to Jesus and asked one time if he was hungry. He said, I have food to eat of you know not of. See, they were perplexed. Aren't you hungry? Jesus said, I've got food. See, did someone bring him a sandwich while we were gone? I don't see any wrappers around on the ground. But see, he's not talking about natural food. There's a spiritual food that we need to eat on. Staying in a state of not being perplexed, it depends mostly, or I won't go that far, depends a lot on what you feed on. And if you're just feeding on natural things, I mean, just get on Amazon and look up a product review. Four people thought it was excellent, four people thought it was crap. How does that help you decide? It doesn't, does it? Is it, well, four liked it, four didn't. So you're still perplexed. Even though you've got information now, you're still perplexed. But when God comes on the scene, when you're feeding on the things of God, when natural situations arise, you're calm on the inside. You're not perplexed. You're not worried. You're not running around not knowing what to do. Why? Because you are stayed in the things of God. Jesus also said, man shall not live by bread or by natural things alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, this is where we get our life. If you want to get out of being perplexed, let God speak to you. Let God reveal things to you. Get into His Word. Get into to who God is in our lives, and you won't be so perplexed. Because God always leads us into triumph in Christ. Amen. He says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. You know, again, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? It's talking about just persecution. But if Christ be for us, what does it matter? Because we're standing up for Christ. Now, I've got to say this, because I hear a lot of Christians, oh, I was persecuted at work the other day. Well, what'd you do? And 9 out of 10 times, it wasn't persecution for righteousness' sake. They did something stupid. Persecution doesn't come because you're stupid. Persecution comes for the Word's sake. If you goofed up and someone got angry with you rightfully, that's not persecution. That's you goofed up. That means get it right. It's called instruction. Now, maybe they didn't do it the right way. I know I'm not usually instructed the right way, but I have learned over the years I have to take it no matter what way it comes. Amen. I just have to grit my teeth and, okay, I don't like that. But when you walk away, it's like, well, they didn't instruct me in the proper way. You missed a point. And you're unteachable at that point because you're worried about how they did it when you ought to be looking at the content. And if you get it fixed, you won't have to worry about going through it again. Amen. I found that out in my first job. I could have said, that boss is persecuting me because he knows I'm a Christian. No, I goofed up. And he came and had a sit-down talk to me and told me I'm gone if I don't get this right. I got it right. And I learned a lesson. Hallelujah. Got a promotion out of it. Hallelujah. So he says, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down or to throw down and not to be destroyed. The not destroyed there is interesting. It means not destroyed or rendered useless or ruined. There's people that are cast down that have accepted the false reality that they are ruined, that they can never accomplish what God originally called them to do. And they've given up. Because they're focused on the things of the world. They're focused on all this stuff. Now, let's go in verse 11. It says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since, now this is the cool thing, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Now, what do we read in 1 John? Faith is our victory. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing, well, let me just stop there. You know, when you have faith and you're walking in faith, you're going to speak it. If your faith is how bad everything is, you're going to speak it. You know, we call it complaining, but it's lack of faith, isn't it? But when you're going through a hard thing and you're trusting in God, your faith is going to speak. Now, you may not get up and preach. You may not get up and sermonize. You may not put a finger in someone's face, but on the inside of you says, but God's still with me and he will not abandon me. You're going to say, this thing isn't over till it's over. You may not say a word outside, but boy, you are talking to yourself. And that's usually where you got to start. You got to talk to yourself. David had to talk to himself. He had to encourage himself because nobody else wanted to encourage him, and he had to do it to himself. I'm sure David said, Lord, is this you and me now? God says, yeah, and you better start talking. Because God told him, pick yourself up. You know, get out of this mood that you're in. So they stole everything you had. So they took all the women, all the children. So they took all your belongings. So they took all this stuff. And now the very men that you're with want to kill you. Get over it, David. He could go, oh, even God has turned against me. No, God's saying, hey, pick it up, man. You got to start talking to yourself. If this is where you're going to stay, this is what you will have. And the Bible says David encouraged himself, my addition, because nobody else would. And so he's only got himself to talk to, and he's having this inner conversation. God is with me in all things. He has not abandoned me. God is with me. God is with me. God is with me. I slew Goliath. Because God was with me. I overcame the enemy because God was with me. And he started probably recalling all of his adventures, all of his successes. God's still with me. Men, get up. We're going. Well, where are we going to go, David? We're going to go get him back. You think we can do that? Let's go, men. By that time, David had his confidence, and the men, probably not sure what was going on, but they trusted David because David wasn't depressed. And so they followed David, and you know the end result? They got back all the goods, all the stuff, all the women, all the kids, killed the enemy, and they went back home. God gave him back everything and more because he would not allow himself to be discouraged. So this is, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Listen, you cannot let your past define you. And so often that's what we do. We let our past, instead of Christ, define us. Well, what is past is past. Yesterday is gone. Egypt is gone. Slavery is gone. Bondage is gone. Death is gone in Jesus' name. See, that's all in the past. We're not living in the past. You know, one of the reasons a lot of people fall down is they keep turning around and looking what's behind them instead of looking at what's ahead of them. And so they can't prepare for what they see coming because they're still dealing with everything that happened the other day. You've got to let it go. But Gordon, you don't understand what I've gone through. I don't need to. I know you need to let it go. You've got to let the past, what is it, the movie said, you got to put your behind in your past. You know, you got to get over it. Sometimes that's hard because it speaks to us every single day. And you've got to learn how to talk back to it and say, no, that was then, this is now. This is now, this is now, this is now. That was yesterday, this is now. Honey, I know I said those words to you yesterday, but this is now. You know, I'm telling you I love you. I'm telling you I'm going to be with you. I'm telling you I'm not going to forsake you. Why? Because that's what God says about you. Amen? Hallelujah. Go to, still in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. I like 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, and grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. When you begin to walk in this, when you start talking to yourself, thanksgiving begins to abound. I've told this story before, but I was really depressed one day, and I had been for quite some time. And I was praying before God. And I pray a lot like you do. I was recounting to God all the mistakes I had made, all the trouble I had been in, all the things people had said, all this stuff, and I'm just going through my laundry list again for the umpteenth time. And finally, God just spoke to me. He says, "Are you done yet?" Have you ever had God tell you that? Well, I knew I ought to be done, but I didn't want to be done, because if I was done, then I have to listen to what else God had to say. And I wasn't ready to listen because I was having my own little pity party. So God said, "Are you done?" I told him, "Not quite yet." So he backed off a little bit, and I went on for about another 3 or 4 minutes. And it's like I was starting to run because I'm thinking about God's got something to say to me, and I really don't want to hear it because I know he's going to tell me to change something. You know, that's how he deals with me. So I really didn't want to be done, but I'm starting to run out of things to complain about. Now, isn't that a mess? You've spent half an hour complaining, and now, when God's ready to speak, you're running out of things to complain about. I was really not a happy person, because if I could come up with more stuff to complain about, I could delay God a little bit longer. But I was running out of stuff. So I finally get, "Okay, God, I guess I'm done now." He said, "Start praising me." I said, "God, did you just hear all my list?" I said, "I'm in a pit." He said, "Start praising me." Well, I praised him like you do. "Well, I thank you I'm born again. I thank you, Lord, you came in my life. Thank you, Father, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in other tongues. I thank you, God, that you've given me Debbie. I thank you, God, you've been good to me. And after just a little short while, it began, "God, I thank you." Thanksgiving began to abound. Now, nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. But thanksgiving is beginning to abound. I'm talking to myself. I'm starting to have a conversation. And it's a better conversation than the one I just had with the previous person. You know, I need to have a conversation with God. God says, "Hey, start praising me." Okay, I didn't feel like it, but after a while, I'm running around. I got my hands up in the air. I'm shouting to God. I'm singing to God. I'm doing all this stuff. And I just spent another half hour just worshiping God and just being in His presence. Oh, it felt so good. Felt energized. You know, when you're not energized, it's hard to make a decision. When you're tired, it's hard to decide to get up. So God got me up. It's easy to make decisions when you're up, when you know who God is. Now, it says here, we have the same spirit of faith. Just real briefly, the spirit of faith is basically threefold. One, that God has come in the flesh. Now that say, well, yeah, Gordon, we know that. No, you don't understand. God came in the flesh. That means he'll come in my flesh. So you got to make the correlation. Jesus came in the flesh. God became flesh. But what that tells me about the incarnation, he'll come in me too. Because he was willing to take on sinful flesh. He'll come in my life too. See, that's a faith. That's not a hope. That's a faith. You can bank on it. The second thing is that Christ was made to be sin on the cross. Now, we said, oh yeah, he did, but he carried my sin. He carried my sicknesses, my burdens, my frustrations. He carried those things for me. And if he carried them for me, why do I have to carry them? You understand that? He took it all away. Not just part of it, all of it. Christ always leads me into triumph. Amen. Always. There's no part that God left undone. It's all been accomplished on the cross. So when I understand that about Jesus, it's not that, oh yes, this religious thing of where, Jesus, I know you took the sins of the world on you at Calvary. No, he took my sin at Calvary. Now, I know he took yours, but that is not near as important to me as he took mine. Understand what I'm saying? I'm glad he took yours, but if he took your sin and I'm still stuck with mine, it doesn't do me any good. It's still, I'm watching God save everybody else, but I'm still trapped in mine. No, he set me free. And because I know he set me free, he can set you free. There is no boundaries in God. Sin no longer defines us because we live in the power of the resurrection. And that's the third part of faith. Jesus was raised from the dead, not just to walk around the earth and wander about and bump into things. He was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God, and we are seated in heavenly places in him. Now, if Jesus isn't at the right hand of God, then he can only lead me to where he is. And if he's not at the right hand of God, where is he? I don't know. But if Jesus is at the right hand of God, I'm seated in him in heavenly places. Because he can only lead me into who he is and where he's at. See, now, this is a cornerstone of our faith. This is a cornerstone of what we believe. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This is where we are. This is where we are as believers, that God has done these things for us. This grace of God is a revelation that fills my mouth with thanksgiving. It's a revelation. This doesn't come because I've studied. This doesn't come because the Word of God says it, because it's written in the Bible. This comes by revelation. This is what faith is. Faith comes by revelation. It doesn't come by studying. It's not a doctrine that I can carry around in my pocket and say, here, this is what I believe. No, this is the foundation of our faith. Jesus was made to be flesh. He died on the cross with our sins and was raised from the dead by the Heavenly Father and seated in heavenly places. If that and because we believe that about Jesus, it is a prophecy about you, about us, of what God has done for us. And it's time we start believing that. Because when you believe that, you start walking in victory. Because nothing can hold you down. Nothing can keep you back. They'll say, but I don't see you. It doesn't matter whether you see it in the natural. You've got to see it in the spirit first. If Michael Jordan, that's the only athlete that comes to my mind right now. If Michael Jordan would have said, you know, I don't ever think I can play basketball. He never would have. But he saw himself playing. Maybe just for fun to start with, just as a little kid, running around shooting hoops. Maybe just doing that. But he saw himself out on that floor, out playing basketball. And as he got a little bit better, he said, you know, I'm the star of my team. I think I could play maybe on a college level. So he played college level. After he became the star of that team, I think I might be able to go pro. But if he had never seen it, he never would have gone for it. And see, the same thing about you. Faith is seen, and if you can't see yourself as a righteousness of God, you'll always let sin define you. If you don't see yourself as the healed, then you'll let sickness define you. And listen to people that always talk about their sicknesses. Always talk about, well, when I was 18, I had this, blah, 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 blah. And when I was 21, I had this, blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute, you got an image problem here because you're seeing yourself defined by sickness rather than healed. See, I want a cure for breast cancer. But you'll probably never see me wearing a pink ribbon Because I don't want to identify with the illness. I want to identify with the healing. Yeah, I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I'm not against pink ribbons. If you want to wear a pink ribbon, but I do not want disease to define my cause. I want God. I want the healer to be my point of definition. Amen. If I don't do that, I'm always going to be bound. I'm always going to be limited to the things of this world. He says, oh, I got to finish this. In 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Now think about it. Paul says light affliction. He's been left for dead. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's had his friends turn on him. All these horrible things. He's gone and without food. He's been sick. All this stuff. And he says this light affliction. Let me tell you something. Here in the United States, if Paul is talking about his light affliction, we don't have any. Did you hear that? We don't have any. If Paul's affliction was light, we don't have anything to complain about. But we do, because we let sin, failure define us. Paul's letting Christ define him. So this is light affliction. This is no big deal. Paul, they're going to kill you. No big deal. What? Paul, you don't understand. Paul, they want to kill you. No big deal. Listen, Paul knew a secret. To be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. You can kill the body. After a little bit, I won't feel anything, and you'll still be there beating on a dead hunk of flesh. I'll be in heaven. I'll be in glory with Jesus Christ. What can the light affliction? So it's only temporary. We're just passing through this world. Amen? He goes on. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, this is our problem. We're looking at the things we can see. We're looking at all the natural things, and all the natural things cry out, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. But when you look at God, all things are possible to him who believes. If two or three of you would agree touching anything, my Father who is in heaven will do it for you. Wow. Isn't that a better definition than we can't do it? There's two types of people, the I cans and the I can'ts. Two different races of people, I can or I can't. And which one you decide on and live in will determine your life. And we need to lift up our eyes, amen. Hebrews 12 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'll close with this. Faith, this is a defining thing I think for faith. Faith always has its eye on the prize. Faith always has the eye on the prize. On what God has laid up for me. You can look at God like UPS. We all know God has a storehouse in heaven. We've heard that story for years. Everything we need is up in heaven. Hallelujah. But God has UPS delivery. He'll bring it right to your front door. Amen. He'll just bring it to you. But we've got to seek him out. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? We want to keep our eye on the prize. Amen. We don't want to be distracted by the past. Yes, it happened. Yes, it's real. But we cannot let those things define us, because our life is hid in Christ. And if we're hid in him, we need to let him define who we are. And we need to start saying that with thanksgiving so God can be manifested. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, God, that you have made us new creations. God, that old things have passed away, that all things have become new, and they are new now, and they are of you, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your life in us. We thank you, God, that we are hid in you. We thank you, Father, that you have made us righteous. You've made us whole. You've made us complete. Father, you have filled us with your Spirit. Lord, that you lead us and guide us in everything in life. And we magnify you, Father, above all the things of the world. We don't deny them. We don't pretend they're not there, but we thank you, God, that you are greater than all these things. And we give you honor. We give you place in our life. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you.